Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 1. You know, it's kind of interesting. Historians have asked how this first generation of Christians, who for the most part were really unlearned people, men and women, how could they have spread the gospel so quickly? This guy, Adolf Harnack, he's a German church historian of the 19th century, said, "We cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries." In other words, what he's saying is that every Christian, not just a missionary that would be sent out by other Christians, every believer, church, listen to me, man, considered it his or her obligation to bear witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer. It wasn't put off on anybody else. They did it themselves. As we begin this book, Acts is considered the second volume of a two-volume history written by the Apostle Paul's companion, a man named Luke. Luke was a Gentile. Luke was the author of the first volume, and that was the Gospel according to Luke. He wrote these two books. And you know, it's just amazing because Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. And here Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician. He was a doctor. They called him Dr. Luke. It shows you God's grace. Even in our Bible, we have Jewish and Gentiles writing about Jesus. Now, people have asked me, well, Rick, how do you know Luke and Acts go together? Well, they do because the introductions themselves actually link Luke and Acts together. The Gospel of Luke begins with a dedication to a guy Luke calls most excellent Theophilus, there in Luke chapter 1. And then he mentions Theophilus again in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, "The former account I made." Those words, "the formal account I made," he's talking about his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. You see, he's continuing it through the book of Acts. Now, we don't know who this Theophilus was. Some believe he could have been a Roman official up in high rank? We're not sure. We don't know if Theophilus was a Christian, or maybe he was just someone seeking or studying the Christian faith. We're not sure. But we do know, and this is pretty cool, his name Theophilus means friend of God. There in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, Luke finished his gospel with this. "And he led them," he's speaking about Jesus, after Jesus had risen from the dead. "And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while Jesus blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." You know what I love about this? Here at the close of Luke's gospel, notice where these believers were. Notice where they were. They were in the temple. They were praising and blessing God. You see, I think if Jesus was walking physically, literally among us today, I think there'd be more people in his temple, in his church, that would be praising him and blessing him. This whole book of Acts is an account of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. This is where the church began. And you know, I've said this before. The book of Acts is still being written today. It will come to an end at the rapture of the church because the church's work will be finished. You see, there's believers in the Old Testament that will be risen at the rapture. They're believers, but they're not the church. you and I have been privileged to be a part of the church. Those who get saved during the seven-year tribulation, those who go in their regular bodies into the thousand-year millennium, are going to reproduce. They're going to have children. The kids are going to grow up and have kids. Isaiah says a baby's going to die at the age of 100. Can you imagine that? That means you guys are all babies. You haven't reached 100 yet. Well, maybe a couple of you are close, but... the church's work will at that time be done. Luke records what Jesus began both to do and teach while he was here on our earth. He was in his flesh. And when we get to the book of Acts, we're told what Jesus continued to do and teach through his church. So tonight, I want you to notice how these early believers lived, how they conducted themselves, the faith that they had and revealed in the early church. It's unbelievable. I mean, we say we're Christians, we say we believe, but how many of us take God's word to heart and stand on it? We believe it. We believe it, and to the best of our ability, we try to live it. But there are so many today that carry the name Christian. And they leave the church and they act like they're not even saved. Remember, men like Hitler claim to be Christian. Doesn't mean they're a Christian. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Look at verse 1 as we begin our study here. The former account I made, now this is Luke speaking, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man, I would have loved to have been there. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. Can you imagine this? I'd be bawling like a little girl, man. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has taken from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. After his resurrection, we're told that Jesus was on earth for 40 days, and he continued ministering to his disciples. According to Luke 24, verses 44 to 48, the Lord had already opened their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures about himself. But there were other things they needed to learn before they could go out and minister. They needed to learn things. Jesus would show himself, and then all of a sudden he'd disappear. He did this through those 40 days. So the believers never knew when he would show up. You like that? I like that. Does that ring any bells? Ding, 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 ding. Does a flag go up? It's actually the same kind of thing today because we don't know when he's going to return. We know it could be at any moment. We're waiting, we're watching, we're anticipating. We got work to do. We got to take care of business. We got to live our lives. But we need to be ready. And it's my job as your pastor to equip you so that you are ready and you are watching, you are looking for his return. Jesus made it clear in Mark 13, verses 32 and 33. He said, but of that day and that hour, no one knows. Don't let anybody ever come and tell you they know the exact date. If they do, they're a false prophet, I can tell you. You can pretty much guarantee Jesus is not coming because he's not going to let man be glorified over his return. Jesus said, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean, nor the Son? What, isn't he God? Yeah, but he was on earth at that time, remember? But only the Father. Now he's with the Father. Jesus knows exactly when he's coming back. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. For you and I today, we're at the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation. We know when the time, the season is. We don't know the exact day or hour, but we know the time and the seasons. Israel's back in the land after 2,000 years. In fact, they're getting ready May 14th, celebrate their 70th anniversary. I've been telling you about this. What's going to happen? I don't know. Could it be the rapture? I don't know. All I know is these things are starting to line up like ducks, man. And sooner or later, church, we're going to be vámonos para la casa. We're going to go home fast. Twinkling of an eye. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 to 4, he said, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Do we have any ex-thieves here that did think? Don't raise your hands. I'll raise it for you. Steal things in the night? I didn't expect anybody to come walking out the door or see or anything. This is the picture here. He said, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You ladies who gave birth, you know what that's all about, right? You know what those labor pains are all about. How about some of you guys? Well, Rick, I never got. No, I'm talking about pregnant with a kidney stone. You ever pass a little kid like that? I ain't passing no more. I'm done having kids. That's it, man. Those things ball you up in a fetal position. It's terrible. I said, is this what you went through? I'm telling my wife, right? She said, yeah, worse. I go, I can't be worse than this. It's either that or I'm a sissy. She went. It hurt. And they shall not escape. Paul goes on, right into the church in Thessalonica. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we're to be watching, man. We're to be watching. Well, Rick, does this mean I quit my job and sit up on my rooftop with my suit bag and wait? No. You got bills to pay, man. You got things you got to do. You got to take care of business. You do that. But you consciously, continually remember that our Lord could come at any moment, man. Just be ready. Be always ready. There are four areas Jesus taught about during their ministry. And for those of you who are taking notes, the first area that Jesus taught about was what? The truth of his resurrection. The truth of his resurrection. Some of the believers might have had their doubts, but I can guarantee 40 days after, all that changed because he had been raised from the dead. During those 40 days, he gave them many infallible proofs to strengthen their faith in him. He wanted their ministry to be strong. He didn't want to waver. He didn't want to be shaky. He wanted them to be strong in their ministry, man. So he proved to them that he was alive. Luke wrote in Luke chapter 24, that when Jesus met with his disciples, not only did he tell them to touch him, he said, man, check it out. Here, feel. A spirit doesn't have flesh like I do and bones. Touch me. And he even ate before them as proof that he was indeed alive. As proof. You see, for them to have faith in his resurrection, it was probably one of the most important things to the church. In fact, I can probably say it was a foundation for their spiritual power. Because if there is no resurrection, what are we believing in? If Jesus is still laying in that tomb, we have no hope tonight. What are we doing here? It's the foundation for our power, man, through the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel, it involved the truth of the resurrection. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to what? Salvation. That's why we do altar calls, man. We make you prove that you're genuine to get up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul laid this out to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. What gospel? Which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. What are you talking about, Paul? Here he goes. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Number one, that Christ died for our sins. Notice, according to the scriptures. Number two, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. That he was seen by Cephas. Who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. 500 Christians saw Jesus at once. Here's the proof he's laying out, man. But some have fallen asleep. Again, wherever you see those words, fallen asleep, it means they died physically. After that, he was seen by James, the Lord's brother. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. The proof of the resurrection. The reason why this was so critical was, remember, we had just talked about this a couple weeks ago. The official Jewish position was that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. Remember that? That's recorded in Matthew chapter 28. The believers in the early church had to be able to refute this as a witness to the Jews and the Gentiles. They had to be able to argue, no, man, the disciples did not steal Jesus' body. He rose from the dead. So they needed the proof. They needed something to back that up. They were chosen to be special witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And you know what? It was the emphasis in their ministry, as we're going to see in the book of Acts, the resurrection, man. Most of those in Jerusalem, they knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, but they didn't know that he had been raised from the dead. So the believers, by what they said, by how they lived their lives, by the things that they did, showed the world that Jesus was indeed alive, that he was real. You see, the only Jesus that this world's going to see today is the one living in us. When you're saying, yeah, I go to the church. Yeah, I go to a church that teaches the Bible. We go verse by verse through the Word of God. Yeah, I read the Bible. I listen to Christian music. I listen to other teachings. Rarely, because I love Pastor Rick. They're going to watch how you live your life. They're going to watch what comes out of your mouth, what you're doing. Jesus had promised a special sign to Israel regarding his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There in Matthew 12, verse 38-41, it says, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher,'" they're talking to Jesus, "'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish.'" If somebody ever tells you that Jonah was a fish story, that it wasn't real, say, "Jesus said it is, and he's God." And take him here to Matthew 12, verse 38-41. He quoted, he said, "So will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." I'm God. I'm the second person of the triune God. God the Son. I'm here. I was there even before creation. I've always been with the Father. Nothing was created without me helping in creating it, we're told in Hebrews. He's always existed. The truth of his resurrection. The second area Jesus taught about was his coming kingdom. His coming kingdom. What is his kingdom all about? You ready for this? It might catch you off guard. He was speaking of God ruling over the hearts and lives of those who will put their trust in him. God ruling over the hearts and lives of those who will put their trust in him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and then what? "All these things will be added unto you." Man, all the decks will line up. If you put God first, he's going to direct you and lead you into every aspect of your life, man. He says that. Is God a liar? The Bible says God is not man that he can lie. It's not in his character. It's not in his nature. And you got his character living inside you, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. So if you're following the advice and the counsel, if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you cannot go wrong. You can't go wrong. One time, probably months after I got saved, I was going to Calvary Chapel there in West Covina, and Raw had said something, and it kind of stuck with me, man. I didn't hear the rest of the message. You ever have that happen? He said something, and it stuck with me. And I went up afterwards. I said, "Raw, can I ask you something? This might sound stupid." He goes, "There's no stupid questions." I go, "Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. You don't know me, though." I said, "When you're praying about something, how do you know if the Lord's leading you? How do you know?" He says, "When you're praying and you get a 50, a 60, a 70, 80, 90% peace, you're feeling a go for it, but there's that 1% in the back of your head and you're just not sure." He goes, "You either keep praying or you let it go. But if you get that 100% peace, you just know, you know that you know that you know I have to do this, that's the Holy Spirit leading you." He said, "Go for it, man. Go for it." And I've always used that. I've always used that. When we made our moves, when we were going to purchase something or whatever, we prayed about it. There was times I had a 99% peace and there's that 1% doubt, and I thought, "You know what, God, I'm thinking I'm going to buy this anyways and hope you're going to be in it down the road." You ever do? That's what we do, isn't it? And then we end up with a lemon or something. something, man. Because we didn't wait on that 100. He had something better. He had something better. I jumped the gun. Because I wanted it so bad. Paul wrote in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not the things about here, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Spiritual thing, man. It's not a physical thing. It's interesting when you read the four Gospels that you find the apostles had a very strong political view of the kingdom. They were especially concerned over what? Their positions, their privileges. Hey, Lord, Jesus, come here, man. Hey, when we come in your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand, man? Can I sit on your left, Lord? Remember James and John? Hey, Mom, ask Jesus if he'll do this for us. I'm sure the guys were saying, you stinking little mommy boys. Jesus rebuked them all. He said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Then you be servant of all. You be servant, serve everybody. You be there, everybody's servant. You want to be great? Serve. They wanted their enemies defeated. They wanted the establishment of the kingdom under the rule of their king, the Messiah. It's what they wanted. But what they didn't understand is there first had to be a spiritual change in their heart. They had to allow God to do some spiritual surgery, remove the hard heart and put a spiritual heart in them before they could do anything. Remember, Jesus didn't rebuke them when they kept asking about the future kingdom, because he had already opened up their understanding of the scriptures. These guys knew what they were asking. They knew it. Jesus knew that. God hasn't revealed his timetable to us. We don't know exactly when he's coming back, just like the apostles didn't, the early church didn't. He didn't reveal it to us. It would be a waste of time just sit around and speculate all day and night forever when it might be. What's more important is not to worry about the future. Don't worry about the future. Be busy. Be busy. We got time right now as we share the gospel, the message of God's spiritual kingdom. Got to be open to share with people, man. The third area Jesus taught about was the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist spoke about a future baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now that prophecy was about to be fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. We're going to get into that in the next couple weeks. Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. We had studied it before in our study of the Gospel of John. John chapters 14, 15, 16. It would be an endowment of power from the Father. It would be given to the disciples, enabling them to serve the Lord and accomplish God's will and purpose. The reason why we need to understand Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is because it explains that the power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can create. It's not something we can stir up inside of ourselves. I've seen people try to do that, Christians, well-meaning Christians. You can't stir something up. It has to be from the Holy Spirit. It has to be God-led. The Greek word for power here in verse 8 is dunamis. It came into the English language when the Swedish chemist and engineer, a guy named Alfred Bernard Noble, he lived from 1833 to 1896, made the discovery that became his fortune. He discovered a power stronger than anything the world had known up to that time. And so he went to one of his friends who was a Greek scholar. And he asked what the word for explosive power was in Greek. His friend answered, dunamis. It's dunamis. Noble said, well, I'm going to call it my discovery by that name. So he called his explosive power dynamite. Dynamite! Remember that? Back in the 70s? That power you have is dynamite power, man. The Holy Spirit has. But you see, it's as we exercise our faith. It's as we step out in faith and serve and allow the Holy Spirit to use us. That faith, that power becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. God's people experience repeated fillings of the Spirit as they face these new opportunities. And they'd go through many different obstacles that they encountered. And it was the Holy Spirit that took them through it. Everyday ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit was at work in and through their lives. In and through their lives, man. They were witnesses of the power of God. That word witness is used 29 times in Acts, either as a verb or as a noun. A witness is someone who tells what they have seen and heard. Our English word martyr comes from the Greek translated witness. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of these early believers in the church, where many of them sealed their witness by laying down their lives as they were winning souls. Literally laying down their lives. Right away I thought of Proverbs 11:30. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Is wise. Now, granted, not everyone is called to evangelism. But let me also say this. Every one of us are expected to be witnesses and tell the lost about Jesus Christ. You can tell them what he has done in your life. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivers souls. Delivers souls. Man, Jesus directed us in Acts 1:8 to a geographical spread of the gospel. Listen to this. From Jerusalem, he said. Jerusalem's our home. From Jerusalem. We're going to cover that in Acts chapters 1 to 7. He said to Judea and Samaria. We'll cover that in Acts chapters 8 and 9. And then to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapters 10 to 28. It starts here at home. No matter where we live, we begin our witness right here at home and then extend it into all the world. Dr. Oswald J. Smith said, the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. At home, man. Jesus taught fourthly about his coming again, that he will come again. He ascended into heaven, and that was important because if he hadn't returned to the Father, I mean, think about it. He couldn't have sent the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. When Jesus was on earth, he could only be at one place at one time. Since he's ascended and the Father has sent the Holy Spirit, he can be anywhere around this world at any given time. He said, man, I gotta go. Where does it say that, Rick? I'm glad you're asking me. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is just before the book of Acts. John 16, look at verse 5. Look what Jesus said. He said, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, here it is, church, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, notice what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, what sin? Because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, because I'm righteous. If I wasn't righteous, I'd be going to hell. He said of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who was judged at the cross? Satan. He was the ruler of the world. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, I love this, man. He will guide you into all truth. This is what the Spirit does. Notice. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, man. The future, eschatology. The study of the future, prophecy. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Man, I want to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So sensitive. I can't get close enough. Today in heaven, Jesus is our high priest. He's interceding for us. He's given us the grace that we need, not only for this life, church, but also for service. Grace. He's given us grace. He knows we're wretched sinners, man. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Check that out. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly. We're his kids, man. We are God's sons and daughters. Anytime, 24/7, man, we can come before the throne of grace. It's because of his grace that we can do that. He's our advocate before the Father. He forgives us when we confess our sins. And he restores us unto us the joy of our salvation. Remember what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 2? He said, if we say that we have no sin, I've heard people say this. Oh, I don't sin. I'm not a sinner. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Is that what it says there? Come on, man. All unrighteousness. That's why he died on the cross, man. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It comes down to this. Jesus is the exalted and glorified head of the church, his body. Today he's working with his people. Today he's helping his people to accomplish his purposes and his will in the world. That's what he's doing right now, man. He's helping us. As these believers watch Jesus being taken up into glory, two angels appeared. And I love it because they're gently rebuking the disciples. Then they gave them, the believers, the assurance. Hey, he's coming again, man. Jesus will come again just as he had been taken from you. He's going to return. It's not speaking of the rapture. It's speaking the reference to the visible second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the seven-year tribulation. Every eye is going to see him. We have that in Matthew 24:30, Matthew 26:64, and Revelation 1:7. Now, he's coming for the church is totally different. It will happen in a moment. It will happen in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to come as a thief. That's why we have to be watching. If you stayed up all night and a thief tried to get in your house, guess what? You'd be on him, right? In that sense, we have to stay up and be watching spiritually for his return. We have that in Matthew 24:30, Matthew 26:64, and Revelation 1:7, and that's his visible coming. I just wanted to see if you wanted to take notes twice. The rapture is 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, where it says we're going to be caught up. Those words caught up from the Latin is where we get our Latin word rapio, which we get our English word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but this is where we get the reference here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tonight I can't think of any greater motivation, church, for you and I to be watching, to be busy, to be faithful in our service, than to know that our Lord is returning soon, man. That he's coming soon. I want to finish with this statement. I love it. It lays it out. You ready for this? Someone has said, Lord, grant that the heat in my heart will melt the lead in my feet. The heat in my heart to melt the lid in my feet so that I get on it, man. Guys, let's do it. Whatever time we have left, let's do it for his kingdom and his glory because we love him. Amen? Let's pray.